Let's pray. Lord, we are here to read and understand your word. We're so thankful that it is living and active. Help us to put your word into action in our lives, that the light of Christ might shine through us. Amen. Last week, Margot gave us a great overview of the book of James, and I'd like to recap a few of her points before moving into the first eight verses. James is written to believers in Jesus. So this exhortation is to a way of life that honors God through the power of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus promised his followers. We cannot and should not expect non-believers to adhere to these standards. Rather, this is for our own edification. It's oh so easy to look around and say, so-and-so needs to take in this warning, or so-and-so needs to practice this virtue. But James is asking us to apply these things to our own life so that we grow in grace and maturity in God. James's main point is that the evidence for faith in Christ is seen through the actions of a person's life. Their actions show that they love God and love their neighbor. Belief and practice go hand in hand. We live in a culture of entertainment and lightning-fast information. We can spend hours, if we admit it, surfing YouTube, looking up ideas for home improvement, reviews of kids' toys to find that perfect birthday gift, scientific experiments to blow our minds, the top 10 most useful kitchen gadgets, and my personal favorite, fun birthday cakes. We can watch a full, amazing, beautiful creation of a fancy unicorn cake, baked, decorated, and beautifully presented in 4 minutes of time-lapsed video. Then we can move on to those nailed it pictures and videos of other home cooks who have tried to recreate and, with some success, mostly failure, created their own unique cake. We can live the joys and funny failures of cake creation without ever dusting our hands with flour or raising a spatula. And so the idea of practice becomes less a part of our everyday life and is second to spectatorship. James's message is definitely for us in our day and age. As we jump into the first chapter, James introduces himself. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. A servant. This word could either refer to a slave belonging to a master or a servant who freely serves. This echoes 1 Peter 1:19, which says that we are bought with the priceless blood of Christ. We are no longer our own, we are his. James emphasizes that loyalty to Jesus does not diminish his loyalty to God. And this would have been important in the Jewish community because they might have seen following Jesus as adding a God and becoming pagan. But here he's claiming that Jesus is God's Messiah. They are one and the same. And so he claims that you can follow the one true God and claim Jesus as God. He continues, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." He's being really real here. So they've been scattered among the nations. They've endured trials. This is just naming it like it is. You've all gone forth. You've all experienced trials. And I think today we can relate. It's not just the situation, though, that feeds into our experience. It's also the attitude of the one undergoing the trial. This truth played out for me just last week. It's interesting, as you parent, you can see these things play out with your kids. I watched my 12-year-old as he thought through his homework load for the weekend and realized he would be gone all weekend for Berea. He was reading it over, he scanned his assignment book, and he whispered, "Oh no," and dissolved into tears. There was no reasoning, there was no talking, you just had to say, breathe, take a deep breath, explain to me what's going on. And so he did. He'd forgotten about a math project that he had to do that weekend. I reminded him, you'll be back 3 p.m. Sunday, you'll have time. And then I thought about the amount of sleep you get at those weekends, and I thought, maybe Sunday 3 p.m. isn't the best time to tackle. And I looked at him, I said, we haven't even hit dinner time yet. You have time right now. So he sat down and read through it. He realized, oh, maybe I can do this. I said, well, put pencil to paper, let's get started. And as he began to work, he realized how manageable it really was. He worked diligently, got about halfway through, and then his uncle stopped by. He checked in with him and said, what you doing? And they started this great discussion about the difference between estimating and calculating. And it's so interesting how minutes before a trial, this imposing, overwhelming situation that he didn't see a way through, became a fun topic of conversation with a family member that he doesn't usually see, that they could connect and communicate over this. I know this is a really trivial example, and we've all moved through our childhood experience to face many much tougher challenges. But I couldn't help to stop and think, when I come up against something new, what do I do? And I have to admit, a lot of times, I'm dissolving in those tears. It's overwhelming. It seems too big. And I think that's fine. We're human. We have emotions. We're going to have emotions that hit us before we can actually deal with the problem in our head. And it's important to acknowledge those emotions, name them so that they don't have power over you, and admit them to God. Say, God, I'm angry that I have to face this. I'm disappointed that I have to go through this. Name it, and then it won't have as much power over you. But then we also need to realize that God has made us unique, right? He's equipped us with our own unique personality. Some have good traits, and there are some weaknesses that we all have, but it's good to acknowledge God has prepared me for this trial. He has made you who you are for a reason. So we learn to cope with trials. We learn more about ourselves. We learn where our strengths lie. And when we see those weaknesses, we learn to rely on others. We call that friend who's good at encouraging. We say, I can't see a way through. Please help me see God's goodness in this situation. Speak God's truth into my life. And we turn to His Word. His Word is living and active. He can speak into your circumstances with His Word. And so we learn to ask for help when we're beyond our expertise and we need the input of others. We grow in character, in relationship as we ask for help, and in maturity with God as He helps us grow. God uses these trials to mold and shape us to be more mature, complete, more like Him. But responding in pure joy, how is that possible? Responding in joy to trials and suffering sounds absurd, sounds counterintuitive. The joy doesn't come from the circumstance. The joy doesn't come from wallowing in what we have to do. It comes from God's love and His desire for us to spend eternity with Him. We need that long-range view. We need to put our present suffering into the context of the bigger picture. We need to understand God's purpose for our suffering is to draw us to Him. We can't do it on our own. We have to sometimes reach the end of our own rope and say we can't do it ourselves. We need our joy to be pure, meaning unmixed. We can't mix it with fear or worry or unrest. We need to rest in Him and His love for us and His purpose for us for eternity. He wants to be with you to understand that He loves you. Now, as we seek this purpose of purification of our character to be complete and fully formed according to Christ's standards, this is not the perfection according to a common cultural standard, performing every task perfectly. God's working on us, yes, but we're never going to be perfect on this earth. We can't do it right every time. Rather, it's positioning ourselves in a single-minded loyalty to God. And that works its way out in our obedience to God as we seek to be single-mindedly focused on Him. And that works its way into our actions of integrity. This comes not of our own strivings, but of the work of God's Spirit in us to strengthen us. And thank you, God, for that strength. Verse 3 continues, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This word for testing is also used for the testing of pure metal. And some of you may have heard this, but it really is worth repeating. When silver is purified, it's heated up so that the dross, the impurities, rise to the top of the surface of the metal, and the silversmith skims them off. He then repeats the process, heats it up, keeps skimming off the impurities until he can see his reflection in the pure silver. In the same way, we're put in some uncomfortably hot spots in life. We're heated up until the bubbles of our inadequacy, our character traits that we're clinging to that aren't really serving us well, until they bubble to the top and we realize, God, you need to take those away. Help me, strengthen me. And in that way, he refines us until we reflect him. We're supposed to be reflecting his character. As we think about how we respond to hard times, it's important to think about what we're filling our day with. What are we filling our minds with? I like to use a visual with kids, and I failed to bring it with me today, but you all have imagination, so I'm going to have you think of yourself as a sponge. You are a sponge that soaks up things every day, right? So what are you spending your day doing? And it's so exciting to me that you commit every week to being in God's Word, not just here, but in preparing for the lesson. Spending time in His Word, taking in His truths, memorizing His Word. We can spend our time doing that. We can spend our time in the culture that we live in. We can spend time, and I have to admit, I'm guilty of this too, ignoring problems by watching YouTube or binging on that latest, greatest show. And relaxing and taking in shows is not a sin, but we need to keep it in its place. Are we running to that when we face difficulties, or are we running to God's Word? And whatever we're soaking up, we're that sponge soaking up every day, you hit that hard time and it squeezes you. And what's going to drip out? The very thing that you've soaked up. And if you've been reading God's Word and hidden His Word in your heart, when you get squeezed, hopefully those verses will be coming to mind. He'll be right there with you, His purposes for you, His love for you. I learned this back in college. It was kind of the phrase of the day. Every day, preach the gospel to yourself. And I thought, but I know the gospel. I've responded to the gospel. Isn't it kind of a, I've been saved, move on. Let's get more mature. But you know what? It's the very reason of our salvation, the very gift of Christ, God's Son, that gives us that sense of belonging, that sense of love, His great love. He did not withhold His own Son, but sent Him to earth to experience the things that we experience, those hardships, those trials. And because of that great love for us, we are saved. So it's stuck with me all these days, but when I hit a rough patch, I think, am I preaching the gospel to myself? Am I staying in the truth of His Word, that He loves me, He created me, and He is with me? Because Jesus not only died for my sins, but He rose again and sent the Holy Spirit to be with me, to be strengthening me, and speaking truth into my heart and wisdom. Meditating on who God is, that he alone is worthy of our trust, and having confidence in his promises, that he is working all things to our good, Romans 8:28, give us the foundation of our faith. Now, even back in the times of James, when James was writing, there were those who connected suffering with sin. They said, if you're suffering, you must be sinning. And even in today's culture, I think of the health and wealth gospel. If you're faithful, if you believe God, you will only have good things. You can name it and claim it. I'm not going to deny that sin causes its own amount of suffering. And in some ways, that's a tool, even as we let our children experience natural consequences of their bad choices. God will do that for us too and help us to understand he has a better way for us. And sometimes we need to learn the hard way. But not all suffering is caused by sin. And that's the primary example of that is Job, of course, in the Bible. He went through some very hard times, and it wasn't because of his sin, but it was in order to show God's glory. Oswald Chambers said, "It is not that you have God, but that he has got you. He is at work, bending, breaking, molding, and doing just as he chooses. He's doing it for one purpose, that he might be able to say, 'This is my woman.'" James moves us from integrity to wisdom, the source of all wisdom being God. "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." So it's such a joy and a pleasure to be walking through James with you. It's a book I've wanted to study for a long time. And I will kind of say, be careful what you want to do. James is really in your face and asks you to live out your faith. But as I get to do this, I have the great joy of being in leadership time where the wisdom of these leaders, and I'm so excited that you get to be led in your discussion time by these leaders, have such wisdom themselves that God has brought them through. And they were sharing, you know, why ask? Why, God? Why do we have to ask? And I think it was Michelle who so beautifully put, "We've all had people, and maybe parents especially, give us advice when we haven't asked for it. And we all know that feeling of, I don't think so, or I'm not sure that's wise, because we're not ready to hear it. You may have offered sage advice to a friend, and they hadn't followed it. And they weren't ready to hear it. So why do we have to ask God? We need to put ourselves under his authority. We need to say to him, I believe that you have the wisdom that I need. Because he alone knows what's best for you. You're putting yourself under his authority. And by asking him, giving him the authority to speak that truth into your life, and until you're at that place and ready to ask, you might not be ready to hear what he has to say. We also need to look at God's character in this verse. He's gracious. He wants to give you his wisdom. He's not withholding it. He's not saying, first you have to ask and then I'll give it to you. He's graciously giving it to you. He wants to. But if you're not ready to ask and ready to hear, it's going to fall on deaf ears. And not only is he graciously giving it to you, but he's not finding fault with you for having to ask for it. He's not saying, maybe like an older sister or parent, like, can't you see the way? It's so clear. He's there loving you in the midst, saying, yes, I want to give you that piece of wisdom. I want to help you through this situation. not only for your benefit, but to glorify God in the midst of it, so that others can see God's hand and his light and his love. The one who doubts can also be translated as double-minded, as it is further in my translation that I just read. And this double-mindedness is not honest intellectual doubts, because if we're all honest, we all go through doubts, right? To doubt is to be human. This double-mindedness is rather the constantly changing of allegiances. So if you're not quite sure that God is the one true God, and you're sort of testing the waters and saying, well, I'll pray for wisdom. Let's see if God shows up in this situation. But I'm also going to read my horoscope and see what it says. Maybe it has a piece of information that could help me out. Or, you know what? A friend gave me this book of sayings of Buddha. I'm going to open it up and see what he's got to say about it. We've got to be single-mindedly focused on God and the wisdom he has for us and asking him. If we're asking all these sources, we're going to get lots of different answers, and we're going to be tossed about as if on the waves. And this vision of being tossed about is echoed from, as it is also explained in Ephesians 4, 13 through 14, which exhorts us to be mature. We're no longer children who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So we need to make sure that we're not double-minded, but rather single-minded, a confidence singly in God to answer us. We're called to have faith and trust in him alone. He is a jealous God. He made you. He wants you to be walking with him. He wants you to be seeking him. So we see right off the bat that James, in these first eight verses, is seeking to bolster up believers in real life. James is calling us to action. In suffering, see God's hand at work. Rejoice in God working out your redemption through maturing you in character to be more like Jesus. In these experiences, we will have all we need. If there are times we feel we lack wisdom, put your faith to practice and pray and ask for wisdom. Be fully committed to God, and you will see his generosity. As we grow in obedience to the will of the Father, we will receive even more from God. So as we face hard times, we have an option, right? God's given us the will to say, this is hard, forget it. This is not what I expected of the Christian walk. I can't continue to trust in a God that allows this. Or we can say, yes, Lord, I accept this trial. Teach me through it and draw me closer to you. So as I am wont to do, we're going to take some time to practice that. So I'd like you to take a few minutes, and we're going to quiet our thoughts and come before the Lord together. Feel free to put down anything you're holding and to find a comfortable position. If you want, you can close your eyes or simply look down. Also, if you feel so led, you can open your hands up in your lap, ready to receive what God has for you. So I want you to take a deep breath in and out. In and out. Lord, we thank you for life. We thank you for love. We thank you for our salvation in Jesus. I want you to just take some time and acknowledge the trial that comes to mind that you're going through right now. Continue to breathe deeply in and out. Lord, we come before you with this trial. We come to you for wisdom. We come to you for strength. We come to you for perspective. Father God, you did not withhold your own Son. You sent Jesus to live a perfect life, to die in my place, to pay the price for my sin, to rise again in victory. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. Help us to understand through our whole being that you long for us to be with you. Please give us wisdom. Please give us strength. Please help us to see your eternal plans for us to be with you. Yes, Lord, I accept this trial. Teach me through it and draw me closer to you. Breathe in deeply and breathe out. I ask you now to slowly open your eyes. And I pray that you may be strengthened in the Holy Spirit to abide in his love and wisdom as you walk forward through this trial with him. Thank you for joining me in practicing. Have a good morning discussing at your tables.